Well, good morning. How are you guys? You guys doing all right today? All right, good, good. I like that little response. It's always nice to have some feedback. Feel free to do that today. And if this is your first time, I just want to say thank you for being here. I know there's a lot you could be doing on a Sunday, like sleeping in or something else. And if this is your first time watching online, thank you for joining us there as well. Man, this is an exciting day for us because if you're new, you're not alone. If you look around this room, I would say probably a half of the room has maybe been here for less than a month, if at all, and especially if this is your first time, I just want you to know you're not alone, okay? So thank you for being here. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 today. If you want to turn there, it'll be on the screens if you need it. It's also in your handy little booklet that we've provided for you today, if you grab that on the way in. So it'll be in there as well. I want to start with a question for you guys today, just to get our minds thinking. What do you think about? Maybe you've seen this meme before, okay? What are you thinking about? What's going on in there? We're all thinking about something, right? What normally occupies your thoughts every day? Are you always thinking about the next meal that you're going to eat like my oldest, Evelyn, does? She's always thinking about it. If we're all being honest about it, we know that she gets that from her mother, okay? Her mother is the same way, all right? So you thinking about the next meal you're going to eat? Are you thinking about the next big venture that you want to take or the next idea that you have to make a little extra cash? Or are you always thinking about your kids and your family? Or are you thinking about your job? And of course, I'm not saying any of that's bad at all. I mean, I'm just asking, what do you think about? What occupies your mind? Have you ever stopped to consider that? Have you ever stopped to think about what you think about? Now, let me ask you this. Do you ever struggle with having negative thoughts? Maybe if you're where I've been before, you can let your mind run wild and get so overwhelmed that you just feel like you're numb. Or maybe you can tend to let your emotions get out of control because you constantly hear that voice in the back of your mind that says you're helpless or you're worthless or you're unlovable. Or maybe for you, it's the exact opposite. Maybe you don't struggle with negative thoughts about yourself. Maybe you struggle with negative thoughts about other people. Maybe your thoughts are always about how good you are compared to them. Yeah, so it's hard to have empathy for people. Maybe you think that since you believe the right things and you follow the right rules and all of that, you're good enough, which makes you superior to others. But in either of these cases and more and everything in between, of course, we tend to have an ongoing battle in our mind. And often we'll confuse these negative thoughts that we have with a Christian way of thinking. Now, we think that being a Christian, maybe God either wants us to have self-pity and debase ourselves and think of ourselves as worthless, or on the swing side of that, to judge others for their lifestyles and to act superior to the world because we think that somehow we're better than them. And neither of those are Christian ways of thinking. There's a battle that's going on. We need to understand that because how you think determines how you live. And if you're taking notes, that's actually the main point for today. If you want to write that down, it's also in your booklet if you need it there. It's always good to write because that helps you remember, right? How you think affects how you live. That's the main point. How you think affects how you live in the world. Pastor Greg Groeschel, a pastor out of Oklahoma, says that means your life is always moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. So if you think you're worthless, you're probably going to live and act like you're worthless. If you think you're better than everybody else, you're probably going to feel and act better than everybody else. How you think, it affects, it changes, it transforms, it informs, it determines how you're going to live your everyday life. Now, some estimate that we have about 31 thoughts per minute. It's pretty crazy. Over 30,000 thoughts per day. And our thoughts have the power to literally and physically change how our brains work and how they look. So, of course, it's important to consider how you think and what you're thinking about. Jenny Allen, a Christian author, talks about this in her book, Get Out of Your Head. She points out that 60 to 80% of visits to primary care physicians have a stress-related component. Very interesting. And that 75 to 98% of mental, physical, and behavioral illnesses come from one's thought life. And she says this, according to researchers, the vast majority of the illnesses that plague us today are a direct result of a toxic thought life. She even makes the case that our emotions are a byproduct of the way that we think. She goes on to explain the way the downward spiral often works for us and our thoughts. Instead of our thoughts leading our emotions, she says this, our emotions were leading our thoughts. And those thoughts were dictating our decisions, and our decisions were determining behaviors, and then the behaviors were shaping our relationships, all of which would take us back to either healthy or unhealthy thoughts. See, it's a cyclical pattern that occurs for us. How you think affects how you feel, how you act, and ultimately who you are and how you live. How you think affects how you live. And the Bible actually has a lot to say about this, which we're going to explore over the next 4 weeks of this message series. I'm really amazed that I prepared for this, and I read Jenny Allen's Get Out of Your Head and Craig Rochelle's Winning the War in Your Mind, two really great book resources if you need those and you can write those down. They both say the same thing, that as they compared what they were learning to modern psychology and psychiatry with what they were finding in Scripture, they were blown away by the similarities that they saw. This is an area where it seems like modern science finally seems to be catching up to the Bible. You know, it's like finally they're starting to agree on some things here, major things about who we are and how we function, because God is constantly telling us to consider our thoughts. We're going to be exploring some of the most compelling parts of the Bible on getting control of your thoughts. We're going to start today in 2 Corinthians passage this week. We're not only going to see how you think does indeed affect and shape and change how you live, but we're also going to see that we're not slaves to our thoughts. There is hope. We can actually control how we think and what we think about. And yeah, I know that there are some people who have chemical issues, chemical imbalances in their brain, so medicine can help that. You know, and this isn't a statement on medication for that at all. Christians like to draw lines in the sand on stuff like that, and I want to completely avoid that here, okay? That's not what I'm talking about, because regardless of the issues that you might be struggling with, whether it's through the help of medication or not, when we're in a relationship with Jesus, we can learn to control our thoughts. In her book, Allen quotes Dr. Dan Siegel, a professor of clinical psychiatry, on this, who says, "Where attention goes, neural firing flows, and neural connection grows. Patterns you thought were fixed are actually things that with mental effort can indeed be changed. We're not passive in all this activity of mind and awareness. In other words, we can change the way that we think." That's good news for us. As a matter of fact, the Bible shows us that it's a part of following Jesus to change the way that you think. So we're going to see how that applies to us, starting here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. Let's look at this together. "For although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." Man, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? We're in a war, and our weapons aren't physical weapons, but they are powerful, Paul says. So powerful they can demolish strongholds, which he says are arguments and every proud thing that's raised up against knowing God in our life. And we can take every thought captive, not just to think like Christ and have the mind of Christ, but also to obey Christ, he says. Man, that's good stuff here, you know? But if you've read 2 Corinthians before, you know that I've just dropped you right in the middle of the second letter that Paul had written to the Christians in the city of Corinth around 55 AD or so. So I want to make sure that we understand exactly what he's talking about here. Paul was, of course, the apostle that started off as a persecutor of Christians, right? A leader in the Jewish sect of Pharisees. Then he ended up seeing the resurrected Jesus and having this miraculous conversion from Judaism to Christianity on the road to Damascus. And over the years that he went and planted churches around the known world at the time, Asia Minor, Southern Europe, and all of that, Paul stopped at cities like Corinth to share the gospel and to gather believers together and then to appoint elders or pastors, same thing, who would lead those churches in their faith after he moved on to somewhere else. But here in Corinth, you see, we've got some false apostles raised up. We've got some false teachers that maybe he probably didn't appoint himself, who've maybe just taken it upon themselves to become leaders in this local church, who were propagating a false message about Jesus and what they thought it should look like to become a Christian. See, from what we gather in his letters, it sounds like they were telling people that they needed to follow certain Jewish rules or rituals to be real Christians. But Paul did not teach that, right? He and his fellow leaders, they didn't teach that at all. They taught that it was only by trusting in Jesus and what he'd done on the cross that you could become a Christian. So let's just make sure that we're clear about what that means for us here. If you're taking notes, you could write this down. A Christian is a Jesus follower. That's what a Christian is, all right? Someone who's willing to say to God, "I trust that you sent Jesus into the world to live the life that I should live, but I don't, and then die the death that I deserve. But I also trust that Jesus miraculously rose from the dead so that I could be raised from the dead with him one day. And now that is my story." And when you can say that wholeheartedly, that is your story, you could say that to God, Do you believe Jesus' life, death, and resurrection applies to you when you simply believe in him and what he's done for you? Then you are a Christian. Believe it or not. Okay, that's all it takes. Christian literally means little Christ, or one who follows after Christ. And the term Christ itself is a title for Jesus that means Savior King. It's just the Greek transliteration of Messiah, which was Savior King. That's what it meant in Hebrew. So when you become a Christian, you're ultimately saying that Jesus is your Savior King. And when somebody's your Savior King, what do? You pledge allegiance to them, right? And you're saying you're willing to follow their leadership no matter what that looks like for you. But there were people in the Corinthian church telling them that they had to follow certain rules and rituals and other things to become a Christian. So in other words, to follow Jesus meant to follow the rules. Jesus' teaching and Paul's teaching about Jesus' teaching wasn't enough, is what they were saying. Faith in Jesus wasn't enough for them. And they said things like, well, Paul talks a big talk, but he's living like a non-Christian in the flesh because he doesn't follow the rules and rituals like we think he ought to do to be made right with God. And Paul responds to them here in this letter. That's what he's doing. So let me just read it again. Listen to what he says. For although we live in the flesh, so that's his response to their accusations, right? While it may be true, he's saying, while it may be true, I live in the flesh, I am sinful, I don't do things right all the time, I don't wage war according to the flesh. Since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. In other words, we might have a sin nature, he's saying, but we're at war with that sin nature within us. And all those negative thoughts that we have, all those tendencies to distrust God, to reject his authority in our life, to reject his good design, we demolish those. We demolish those arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. See, his weapons and our weapons as Jesus' followers, they're not physical weapons, are they? They're spiritual. They're from God himself with power. And they can demolish strongholds. These arguments, he says, are based on pride. It was likely that these false teachers were teaching something about following holy days, following rituals like circumcision to be better, to set yourself apart from other people. So just to give you a modern example of this, what does this look like for us today? What might you hear said in a church today that might think this way? Well, hey, you got to keep the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. If you don't, you're sinful. Right? It's a specific day of the week. You got to do that. No work on Sundays, period. Or hey, you cannot drink alcohol to be a real Christian. That's just a no-no for Christians. They don't do that. Or hey, you have to vote a certain way to be a real Christian. You know how Jesus would vote. You got to do that. Okay? If you don't vote that way, then I don't know. Yeah? Or hey, you have to dress a certain way or talk a certain way or not talk a certain way. Whatever other rule or ritual you got to put in there, you fill in the blank with that. It's do these things and you will be right with God. You'll be a real Christian. And Paul is saying that way of thinking is a stronghold that needs to be demolished. That is wrong. You can say it like this. Doing the right things doesn't make you a Jesus follower. Now, maybe that's the first time you've ever heard that. But I want to help you understand the gospel, the good news about Jesus that Paul taught to the Corinthians and that the entire Bible actually teaches us. The good news is we're never able to be good enough to save ourselves. We're never able to follow all the rules. And you're like, why is that good news? Well, it's good news because God has done it for us, right? We'll never be able to be good enough before God, but God is more than able to be good enough on our behalf. Even if we followed every rule and every ritual there ever was, we can still never earn our way to God. Does that mean all religious activities are bad? No. But when the religious rules and rituals are the things that you think get you to God, that's when we've got a problem. You got to get the order right on that. God has done everything necessary to save you and make you right with himself. That's what Jesus' whole thing was when he was here on earth. You know, it's the whole thing. It's the whole deal. That's why he came into space and time in the first place. God had to make a way for you and for me. So now if we do the right thing, it's always going to be in response to what Jesus has already done for us. You could write this down as well. Doing the right thing is a response to what Jesus has done for you. It's a response. You're thinking about what he's done for you, something that you didn't deserve, is total grace, total love on his part, and your reasonable response is to lay your life down for him and to be obedient in response, right? Obeying Christ, as Paul says here. So, for example, if you come here every week and you raise your hands and you sing and you take communion with us to be made right with God,
Let me just lovingly tell you, that's wrong. You're thinking about it wrong. Just showing up here, just going to church, does not make you a better person. Doesn't make you right with God. You actually have to turn your thoughts to Jesus. You actually have to engage Him, speak to Him, tell Him that you trust Him for your entire salvation. So that when you do raise your hands and you do sing and you do take communion as a response, it's actually that. It's a response to what He's done. It's a response to the grace that He's shown you. And you're not trying to win that grace for yourself. You recognize what He's done for you and you love Him for it and you want to do what He wants you to do, because what ends up happening is when you follow the rules long enough, you start to think that you really are better than other people. You start to think that you are superior in some way. You start to think that people who don't believe what you believe, don't practice what you practice, they're not only wrong, but they're less than you. You are superior to them. That's exactly what the secular culture thinks that we think about them, isn't it? It's exactly what they think we think. And it's probably because some Christians do think that way, and they've treated them that way. But that's not the Christian way of thinking. Paul says here that the religious nonsense is a stronghold that must be demolished. Let's talk about what a stronghold is for a second. Do you know what a stronghold is? Just think about Helm's Deep from Lord of the Rings. Okay, stop making fun of me in your mind. I know, all right? Listen, I watched the movies over again about a month ago, and then I was like, man, I've got to reread the books, okay? So I'm currently in the books, and guess what? This week, I actually happened to read the Helm's Deep part, and you're like, wow, that's mind-blowing. I know, it is. It really is, because this is a classic literature. If you haven't read it, you're missing out. I promise you that. But Helm's Deep is a fortress that the people of Rohan would go to when they're in need of a safe haven. And so in the book, they have to flee there because the forces of Saruman they're gathering and they're coming to destroy all of the people of Rohan. And Helm's Deep was built in the rocks of this great valley that could only be accessed one way. And it was impenetrable, they thought. It had never been breached by an enemy army. Everything was carved out of stone and rock. And yet Saruman had a weapon that nobody else had ever seen before. He had a thing called gunpowder. And in the heat of the battle, as the battle begins, and they're crushing up against the walls of Helm's Deep, like a wave that breaks on the rocks is kind of how it's described. All of a sudden, this huge breach occurs, and they start flooding in like insects everywhere. And it's because this gunpowder set off, man, that destroyed rocks like it was nothing. It just cut right through the middle of the wall. Now, these are bad guys, and they don't actually end up taking over Rohan. I just to let you know, in case you were worried about that. All right, but see, the analogy helps us understand what Paul's talking about here. Because we got to bring down the strongholds of wrong thinking in our mind. And even when they seem impenetrable to us, they can be brought down. Right? Anything can be brought down. Here's what Craig Groeschel says. The danger of toxic thinking is it produces an alternate reality, one in which distorted reasoning actually seems to make sense to us. And these strongholds, they'll set themselves up like reality in our minds. And they'll look impenetrable. Like we can't do anything with them. All we can do is live with them. We have to see them for what they really are. They're just total lies. They're not true. And they can be brought down. Every stronghold has a weakness. And in the case of strongholds built on lies, it might look impenetrable, but all it takes is just one little spark of the truth to bring the whole thing crumbling down. Listen, it's not true that you're better than anybody else. It's not true that religious rules and rituals will get you to God. That's not true. That's toxic thinking. And that distorts reality, and it's a stronghold that needs to be demolished in your thinking. We've got to take that gunpowder of God's truth and destroy the walls that have been raised up in our mind. But the same thing goes for any other argument or proud thing, Paul says here, that sets itself up against the truth, that would set itself up against us knowing God. And for you, maybe it's what we've already mentioned. Maybe you feel worthless. Maybe you feel unloved. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you feel helpless. Maybe you have that constant nagging thought that you're not good enough and God is never going to save you. You might say, wait a second. I thought it said every proud thing here. Isn't that what it says in the text, every proud thing? How's me thinking I'm not good enough proud? Well, see, the thing is, it's very deceptive, okay? Because it sounds like it's a form of humility when you do that kind of thing, right? It's like you know that you're terrible and all you're doing is just trying to be honest and agree with that. But I want you to look at me right here, okay? Listen, look at me. Shaming yourself is a stronghold that needs to be demolished. It's a stronghold. In the gospel, God's truth for us, you're worth so much to God that he gave the life of his only son. He purchased your life with his life. See, in the gospel, you're more helped than you could possibly imagine, not just in this life because you have hope now, but you also have hope for eternity, right? And you're more loved by God than you ever dared dream. Because all of human history is a story about God coming in to rescue you and to rescue me. It's the epitome of pride to say that you're unsavable to a God who says he not only wants to save you, but he's also made a way for you to be saved already. It's not that he can save you. Listen to me. He's already done it for you. All you have to do is believe it and receive it. That's all you have to do is just say, I believe that. So yeah, thinking these things about yourself is prideful. It's toxic. It sets itself up against a God who's moved heaven and earth to show you your infinite worth to him and how loved you really are. See, it's the truth that brings down strongholds, just like a spark of gunpowder, right? You can write this down. The truth brings down strongholds. If we get these toxic thoughts in our mind that are religious and self-righteous or that are self-debasing and negative, man, think about the truth. Know the truth. In our text today, Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. See, it's by God's power working through you. You can bring down those strongholds in your mind and replace those wrong thoughts with right ones. Replace the lies with the truth. You can't just tear down the house and leave the lot empty, right? You got to build something better back in its place. Jesus actually told a parable about that. It's a little weird, but he said you clean out the demons in a house. Great, but if you don't fill that house back up, those demons are going to see that it's clean. They're going to come back and you're going to bring their friends. And you're going to be worse off than you were before. And I know that can seem daunting when we say something like, you can get your thoughts in order. You can rebuild the right thoughts. You can take your thoughts captive. You can replace them with the truth. I know that can seem daunting, but Paul says in Galatians 5 that the process of controlling your thoughts, bringing down those strongholds, taking every thought captive, man, it's a fruit of God's Spirit working in you. It's through power that God gives you that you can do these things. Self-control is what it's called in the fruit of the Spirit. Includes controlling your thoughts. You can have self-control. That is something that God gives you when you believe. It's given to you by him when you put your trust in Jesus. That means two things for us. When you trust in Jesus, you're free to recognize your wrong thoughts and you're free to replace them with the right thoughts. So let's talk about each of these. First, recognize your wrong thoughts. When you take every thought captive, you're recognizing that something's off, right? Like you see that something's not right. Something's not true. It doesn't align with what God has said to be true about you or about others around you. And when you think that you have to watch pornography again, that you're trapped in that somehow, that you'll never be able to stop, take that thought captive. Recognize it's not true. Because of the gospel, you do have a choice. And with God's power working through you, man, you can stop that. When you think you're alone, and that nobody cares about you, that you're not even worth caring about, take that thought captive. You know that's not true because of the gospel. You do have a choice, and with God's power working through you, you can stop. When you think about somebody who bears God's image as less than you, that dumb black person, that dumb white person, that stupid Democrat, man, that stupid Republican, when you think you're superior to somebody else in any way, you take that thought captive. Why? Because of the gospel. You know it's not true. You do have a choice in what you think, and with God's power working through you, you can stop. What is it for you? What is that thing for you? What wrong thoughts do you have that the Bible directly opposes in your life? See, just knowing the wrong thoughts won't get rid of them. You've got to combat those thoughts with the right ones, and so that's the second thing. Replace wrong thoughts with the truth. How important is it to know the truth then, right? And we're not just talking about some subjective, you know, personal truth that's your truth, some reality that you make up for yourself. No, that's what got you into trouble in the first place, right? You thought you could generate the right thoughts, and you can't. You don't have control over that. It's hard for you. You've got to have somebody helping you. You've got to replace your thoughts with the truth that God has given you. And we do that when we get to know the Bible. What did Jesus say about knowing the truth in John chapter 8, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we have to hold to Jesus' teachings to know the truth, right? So in order to know Jesus' teachings, to really follow him, we have to get to know the Bible. Because when we do, it'll set us free from those strongholds that make us feel like we're trapped. You feel like you're taking your thoughts captive, or do you feel like your thoughts are taking you captive all the time? Which way is it for you? Let me ask you this. Do you want to be free? And if so, what are you willing to do to be free? Let me ask you in a more provocative way. Do you think that when presented with tyranny and oppression, both physical and spiritual tyranny and oppression, do you think that those people flooding the U.S. plains in Afghanistan a few weeks ago, do you think they were willing to do whatever it took to be free? What did it look like from the pictures? What were they willing to do to be free? What are you willing to do to be free of these strongholds in your life? Do whatever it takes. You can write this down. If you want to be free, you're going to get to know your Bible. If you want to be free, you're going to get to know your Bible. Because it's God's truth to us, and it'll set us free from captivity to all these sinful ways of thinking, all these broken ways of thinking, all these wrong ways of thinking in our life. For me, I get to know my Bible by using the YouVersion Bible app almost every day. I use a reading plan that helps me go through the Bible in 1 year, but it usually takes me about a year and a half. Okay, so don't judge me for that. Some of you guys are like, you can do that? Yeah, you can actually do that. You don't have to let that deter you from reading the Bible when you don't finish it the way that you want to. Okay, so I just keep swiping back. It's like it tells you your progress, and it's like you're 90 days behind. I'm like, get away from me, Satan, you know, get behind me. So I'm like, it's okay, I want to read my Bible, and so I just go back to it. I pick it up, take it at your own pace. I read about 5 or 6 days a week. That's just me, usually not on Sundays. Every once in a while, I miss a morning. But then I spend a few minutes thinking about that, trying to make sure I understand what I read. If I don't, I'll usually jot a note down, or I'll make a point to go back to it later and study that, and then I just spend a few minutes praying. And it's 30 minutes or less. If I'm feeling real spiritual, it's over 30 minutes. If not, it's usually less than 30 minutes, and that's it. The reason I do that is because I know, listen to me, I know that I am in a battle. And the battlefield starts in my mind. I do that because I see the urgency. I've got to do whatever it takes to believe the truth rather than the lies that would weigh me down, as Hebrews 12:1 says. See, you're at war. Yeah, you guys are a little quiet here today, so let me just say this. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, you're at war. Do it real quick. Thank you. I love doing that. I love telling everybody what to do and then having you do it. We've never done that before. I just thought I'd give it a try. How'd it feel? Yeah. See, the enemy doesn't want you to know God's word. He sets up these strongholds to make every excuse for why you can't do it. But you need to demolish those lies. Because when you start to get the truth of God's word in your head, man, it's going to change how you think. That's why I also spend about 3 minutes every morning showing my kids the Kids Bible Experience on the YouVersion Bible app. I know I'm like a walking YouVersion commercial today, but hey, it's a tool that I use. It's super easy. No excuses. It's on your phone. You carry it around everywhere, and they have a Kids Bible Experience. It's usually 3 to 4 minutes long, and I want to help shape the way that they think too. Because if I don't help shape the way that they think, somebody else is going to shape the way that they think. Isn't that right? So I just take 3 minutes to do that with them every morning. They're like, oh, not again. I'm like, just gather around. Just watch the video and we'll read the scripture together. So we need to be serious about knowing God's word. When you do, you'll start to have the mind of Christ, like Paul talks about in Philippians. It starts by changing the way that you make decisions, how you treat other people. You're going to know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free. The truth Jesus was talking about in John chapter 8, verse 32 that we read, it's all that he had taught the disciples about who he was according to the Old Testament. That's the truth he meant. And when we get to know the Bible, we get to know not just some arbitrary rules, not just some good handbook for how to live our lives well. We get to know Jesus because the Bible's all about him. Later on in John, Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the truth. You see, he's the embodiment of God's truth with a capital T. He's God's word incarnate. It's God's clearest message to us about who he is and what he wants for our lives. Everything that Jesus said is from God, and it's true, and it's trustworthy. We can trust him. That's why we center everything we do here at Redemption Church on the gospel, because the gospel is the message about Jesus. And Titus, the book Titus says this truth, the truth of the gospel, gives us confidence that we have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised us before the world began. So it's not only knowing your Bible, but it's knowing the Jesus of the Bible and dwelling on that and thinking about that and meditating on that good news, that truth. That's what gives us confidence. And it transforms our way of thinking, which ultimately changes the way that we live. There's one more thing I want to cover before we start wrapping up our time together. I think something we might miss in this study, in this passage, is that when Paul says to take every thought captive, he's probably not even talking about his own thoughts that he takes captive. Do you guys realize that here? We want to translate that as he's saying, I take my thoughts captive, every lie that I believe. And I don't think that's what he's saying, although that's valid, right? Obviously, as we've talked about today, we can take our thoughts captive through the power of God. But what Paul is saying here is that he and his fellow leaders would take every wrong thought captive they saw in the church, every wrong thought captive that these false teachers would be teaching. And they would demolish those arguments from the false teachers and the wrong-headed thinking that their fellow church members had. They would demolish those with the truth of God's word. Now, think about what implications that has for us in our life. This is the final tool in our belt for taking our own thoughts captive, because what that means is we need community with other Jesus followers. That's what that means. We got to have other people helping us take our thoughts captive. We can't do it on our own. They need us and we need them. You don't know what you don't know, right? It's called self-deception for a reason, okay? Because you don't see it. We're all like that on some things in our life. I'll just share one with you. You know, I've said this probably before to some of our team members anyway. In my case, it's not that I think that I'm superior to others, okay? I promise. I don't think that's what it is. Maybe I'm self-deceived. But it's that I just tend to not consider how other people feel. I'm not empathetic. You know, I forget that other people have feelings too, and I don't think that way, and I need other people to point that out. That's how I've actually realized that that's a problem for me, is that other people have gently and lovingly pointed that out when I was perhaps not as empathetic as I could be. People I trust that I'm willing to listen to have pointed that out in my life. And now I know that I can take that thought captive every time I have that I don't want to be empathetic, every time I feel too tired, every time I feel drained and I don't want to engage somebody, or every time I think that I don't really care about somebody, I can let the gospel demolish those lies in my mind. I know that because Jesus loved and cared for me when I was unlovely and rebellious, that he was gentle and lowly with me, that I can care for and consider others. I can do that, right? Either whether I feel like it or not, I can do that because he gives me the power to do it through the gospel. And I don't know all of you guys, so I don't know your situation exactly, but you may be more frustrated now than you've ever been in your life. The cultural turmoil that we're seeing in politics and in the news and on social media makes it easy for you to think that everybody who doesn't agree with you is just a fool. Yeah. So you're struggling with those thoughts of self-righteousness that we've talked about today. Or maybe for you, man, maybe you're in the lowest place you've ever been. Maybe COVID has brought you low. And now the variant's here and you don't know what to do and you're worried and you're scared. You're afraid, you feel alone, you feel helpless. Maybe you're watching online right now, you don't know what to do. Maybe it's your marriage that's causing this grief. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your family. Maybe even you are having suicidal thoughts. I don't know where you're at. But listen to me, no matter what you're struggling with, you need God's word and other people to remind you that God is in control and you can trust him. You are valuable, you are loved. You can, through God's power, replace those strongholds. You can bring them down with the truth in your life. So here's an action step for you. Wherever you land at the end of this sermon, let me encourage you to use this booklet that you have tomorrow morning. Use this booklet. We put it together for a reason. It provides all kinds of stuff in here. I want you to open it up, if you haven't yet, to page number 3. You can see the scripture. You can read that again. There's the main point from the sermon. You can take sermon notes today, and then on page 5, you have an exercise. Man, wake up in the morning and take 10 minutes to do this exercise so that you can think through the lies that you've been believing. I don't know what it is for you, but you can write those things down. When you write those lies down, you're taking your thoughts captive. You're identifying the lies that you believe. If you're struggling with identifying some of those, man, make sure you ask somebody that you trust. Because I guarantee you, if they know you for any amount of time, they're going to know some of the deceptions that you have in your life, all right? Ask somebody that you trust if you're struggling to identify some of those. And then think about what verses from the Bible can replace those lies with truth. what from God's word speaks directly to your issue. Also, if you're having trouble with that, let me let you in on this little secret. There's this thing called Google that helps you search for things in the Bible. I don't know if you've ever seen it before. Even topics in the Bible, you can do that. So if you're struggling with fear, man, you just type in fear Bible verses. You can find something like Joshua 1:9 that says, be strong and courageous and do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I recite that to my kids just about every day, I feel like. If you're struggling with lust, man, you can type in lust Bible verses and find something like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 that reminds you to flee sexual immorality because your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit. You can do all of that. And of course, you can ask people that you trust in your life, other Christians that are maybe more mature, that have walked longer in their faith than you, because the Bible is hard to understand. And so you certainly don't want to go cherry picking verses around and take them out of context. You want to make sure that you understand what it's saying, that it does speak to your situation. But see, the point is, take time to replace those wrong thoughts with the right ones. Replace the lies with the truth. Know your Bible. Involve other Christians. Because guys, remember, you are at war. The war starts in your mind. And how we think affects how we live. When you leave here today, are you going to continue living the way that you've been living? Are you going to continue thinking the way that you've been thinking? Are you going to continue letting those strongholds dictate how you live? What you think about, the decisions you make, the relationships you have? Are you going to leave here today changed? Are you going to leave here believing that God has done everything necessary to bring those strongholds down in your life? All you got to do is reach out and take it. It takes one little spark of truth. That's all it takes. Let's pray together. God, I just pray today for the people that are here and people watching online, listening on the podcast, wherever they are, God, I just pray that you will help them meditate on your truth today. Help them to see in the gospel what you have done for us to bring these strongholds down. It's not our power, it's yours. You've done everything necessary. God, thank you so much for your grace in our life. We worship you today. We're here to worship you. Let our hearts respond to this truth today in true worship. God, thank you so much that there are people watching or people here who don't know you. They wouldn't call themselves followers of Jesus. Thank you that they're here, God. I pray that you would please touch their heart. Help them to see Jesus for who he really is. Help them to see the reality of the gospel in their lives. God, I just pray that you will get glory for that. And God, I just pray for the Christians that are here. God, I pray that they will bring the strongholds down, that they'll be more like Christ in their thinking, which will lead to obedience to Christ in their doing. God, we all need that, and I pray that especially for those of us who are afraid to share our faith with our neighbors. God, I pray that everybody here will be free to share the hope that they have in Jesus with other people around them. God, I just thank you so much that we can trust what Jesus has done on our behalf. We worship you together, God, and we pray all this in Jesus' name, who makes it possible for us to come to you. Amen. Thanks for listening to the message with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for meeting together with other believers in a local church context. And so we hope that you'll get plugged into a local church wherever you are. And if you're here in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us at Redemption Church. For more content and resources, just check out our website at redemptionroanoke.com. Thanks again for listening.